We pray for safety in his travel this month as he goes to many different countries and is separated from Janet. Lord, just bless him, we pray, and bless her too. Grant her that peace Steve has just testified to. And we ask as he brings your word this morning that you will, having been with him in his preparation, now be with him in his delivery. Grant him the power and guidance of your spirit and give us ears to hear and give us wills to respond. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Derek. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all this morning. Glad to be here. Some of you know that I'm renewing a friendship with Deborah and Ingvar Carter, with whom we've been friends for a long time, so do pray for them. And thank you for your welcome. Good to be back at Street. And I'm thrilled that Derek's part of the answer to kingdom priorities for you. Thank you for inviting him. You've done a very wise thing. Derek's been known in Baptist circles for a very long time, in Christian evangelical circles for a long time, and has had a wonderfully productive and successful ministry. So if I can say this, you are blessed to have him. And I want to say how much I appreciate the fact that Derek's given this time to you. Bless you, Derek, as you use your leadership here. He's been incredibly well used. I will just say this, though. Derek's had a fantastic reputation in ministry, but something he prayed in our opening prayer time this morning had me very worried. I thought he'd descended into heresy. This is an exact quote of what your senior pastor prayed this morning. Are you ready? He prayed this prayer. Lord, bless the worship leaders as they worship themselves. Well, I promise you that is heresy. They're supposed to worship God. You did know that, don't you? Isn't it interesting the way the English language can be made to say two or three different things with a different intonation or the same word? We all know what we meant, of course. We want the worship leaders not just to play, but to be worshippers themselves. And that's what we're about. How is the worship of God that we're enjoying this morning, singing, praying, reading the Bible, how is that worship to be translated into the places which are not Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? In other words, the rest of our lives. And as Derek said, that's the theme this morning, the kingdom and the workplace. Now, the passage in Colossians looks at relationships. It's Paul writing to this little fledgling fellowship, teaching them about their mission priorities. What's it going to look like being a Christian evangelist, missionary person, Christian in Colossae? Well, you better have good marriages, and there's some advice on that. Here's some help raising your children, some good advice on that. And then the bit we're focused on this morning, a master and slave conversation. In other words, what's most of your life like? In other words, it's the working life where you're involved. And we'll look at those verses specifically in a moment. But I want to say some things by way of background, because the Bible doesn't have lots of verses that say, as you go to Sainsbury's, says the Lord, that I can't find that verse, actually, anywhere in the Bible. So it's not quite so straightforward to work out what the Bible says about the workplace without thinking about some of the wider principles. You're thinking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's not a geographical kingdom like the United Kingdom. It's an area where God rules. The kingdom of God has a king, the king's King Jesus. King Jesus is ruling and reigning. Everywhere his rule and reign is acknowledged, that's where the kingdom is expressing itself. Now, the challenge for the Church of Jesus today is that we view the kingdom, the life of God and the Spirit, very narrowly focused. And so we think of the kingdom, and most of us do this if we're not careful, in terms of so-called religious activity. So the kingdom is present in the house group. The kingdom is present in Sunday school. The kingdom is present in the worship group. The kingdom is present in Sunday worship. But what if actually what the Bible means by the kingdom is that the kingdom is present when you're washing up or changing a nappy or firing an incompetent employee or teaching an unruly class of teenagers or arresting a villain for shoplifting? What if the kingdom is actually far wider in its import than simply those strategic activities we call church. The kingdom of God, you see, is bigger than the church. You must have been thinking about this in past weeks. The kingdom of God is far wider. The church might be the agent of the kingdom, but it's not the same thing as the kingdom. Jesus is sometimes operating outside what we sometimes think of as the church. He's doing his thing. Occasionally, he shouts in our general direction in the church, "I'm over here. This is where I'm working, over here. Come and join me." And we're so busy saying on a Sunday morning, "God, come and join us. Would you please come and help us? It's Sunday morning." And God says, yeah, I'll be there. I'm kind of busy, but I'll turn up. But will you come and join me where I am? Because that's the kingdom. That's where I am working. So have that in your mind. It's the kingdom imprint, God's stamp, the presence of the King, King Jesus, wherever God's people are, and allowing the reign and rule of God to express itself. And then the other thing we need to remember is that in our minds, we've got the kingdom, not just in those religious boxes, but in those religious professions, those workplaces. So, in our minds, we have a kind of hierarchy. This, you'd be very unusual if this wasn't true of you. So the most spiritual in our hierarchy of jobs to do, we are going to look at Colossians in a minute. I promise we're coming to it. It's just setting the scene here. So the number one job we think that God really, really rates as being holy is an overseas missionary in a persecuted country living in a mud hut. You don't get holier than that. Then next, an overseas missionary working in a bit of an easier situation in a reasonable house, riding a bike. And then an overseas missionary in a quite comfortable country in a nice house, driving a car. See, we have this sort of... And then there's pastors, they're pretty holy. And then house group leaders, and then Sunday school teachers. We're getting down a bit now. And then... We think the vocations, they're holy. Doctors, they're pretty good. Teachers, they're quite nice. And then we start to get into the mire. Estate agent. Second-hand car salesman. Accountant. Anyway, okay. So I say that because there are bound to be accountants here, and I just thought I'd be rude at the start of the visit to street. But in our minds, if we're honest, that is what we think about work. We've got this kind of pecking order in our minds. This lot's the holy professions, and this lot's, well, okay, somebody has to do it. And actually, the Bible simply doesn't have that, what is sometimes called the sacred and secular divide. It doesn't have this, these are good professions where the kingdom is, and these are bad professions, and there's, you know, pretty hard getting the kingdom in here. What God is calling his people to is to think to themselves, how can I, as a believer in Jesus, having my life transformed by him, be a kingdom person tomorrow, whatever I'm doing? Looking after a young child all day. If you're a young mum, my eldest daughter just had a baby 10, 11 days ago, her first child. And she's basically in survival mode at the moment, because she says, you know, Dad, they're just a full time occupation. How can a child 11 days old be so demanding? See, because you'd think it just sort of lay there and pooped occasionally and drank and slept, but apparently there's more to it than that. And how is that the kingdom? Because it can just seem unutterably tedious and repetitive. Or maybe we're in a job that we don't particularly enjoy, and that doesn't feel particularly kingdom-like. And so we have to get out of our heads that it's only when we're praying, or only when we're quoting a Bible verse, or only when we're giving out a leaflet to someone that we're actually involved in kingdom activity. Anything we do, claiming the name of Christ, loving him and serving him and inviting him to use us, is kingdom activity. And we have to keep seeing it as that, whatever we're doing. Because in the end, what is the missionary imperative? It's that the world believes that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, and he's changing people's lives. And where will we meet people to tell them about that? Colossians, we'll meet them in the marital relationship, which is intimate and personal and regular contact, with our family that we're raising, and in the workplace where we work, many of us in a full-time job, say 9 to 5, 5 days a week, or whatever. If those relationships, if we're not kingdom there, the kingdom of God will be relegated to an hour on a Sunday morning. How can that be what the Bible has in view? Which, of course, it isn't. So what the Bible has in view is that this kingdom, this glory, and it's not just an idea, by the way. I was driving not so long ago, and there was a sort of banner in the front of a car. You know, you have these stickers sometimes over the driver's side and the passenger side. I didn't see it until I'd driven past this car, but as I pulled up some lights, their windows were down, and they were playing at the top of the volume of the car radio, as far as I could tell, an old Elvis song. Now, for those of you who are younger, Elvis Presley was quite famous at one point, you know. I know you don't know that, but trust me, he was. And then as I drove past and looked round, it said on the front, Elvis lives. Which was a surprise to me to learn that. And if I'd stopped them and talked about it, I think they would have said, he lives on in his music, he lives on in our hearts. You know, there's some vague sense his influence continues. Now, is Jesus and his kingdom like that? And the answer is no. You sang this morning, I sang with you, one of the songs which had an absolutely critical phrase in it for our theme this morning. Two words. In history, he lived and died. In other words, not a figment of our imagination. In history, he rose from the dead. Jesus really is alive. And his kingdom activity is really happening. It's not just an idea which a bunch of people called Christians cling on to like a sort of echoing memory. Jesus really is alive. Seriously. As alive as you and I are. More alive. And because of that, his kingdom is operative wherever his people are, because as Christians, we're Christians not because we commit ourselves to following a series of laws and rules and regulations, but because Jesus, by his Spirit, lives inside us. And therefore, the Jesus who is alive and in us, wherever we take him, kingdom, life, and activity can continue. The kingdom of God is flowing through us. And it's only truncated, it's only stopped from operation if we limit him ourselves by assuming that when we take the kids to McDonald's, God's not there. He's in bread and wine when you eat that, but he's just not fond of a Big Mac. We think. But actually, there is something wonderful about both those things, if only we'll let there be God operating through us. And so, Paul starts to give the Colossians a bit of practical advice. Most of them would have been slaves, by the way, with very little choice about their working hours. You may not think your boss is particularly nice. Believe me, it's nothing on the boss some of these guys had in terms of their slavery. Obey your earthly masters in everything you do, not only when their eye is on you, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So for all of us in the workplace, most of us, we might work for ourselves, we might think we work for the tax man, we work for somebody. Our priority as kingdom people is to work for God. Matt made the point in his children's talk that if he's working at home, it's hard for him to be idle because God sees everything. And the thing is, it's not meant to be a kind of threat. When I was a little boy, I had a younger sister who could be quite annoying. She would say the same about me, by the way, if she was here. And we'd fool around and so on. And sometimes my mother would shout and tell us to stop it, even though we were making no noise. And I couldn't understand how she knew. And she used to say this, Mothers have eyes in the back of their head. Right? And I remember as a little boy peering at the back of my mother's head on one occasion, wondering if I was actually going to see those eyes that were so clearly hidden. And it was like a threat. I better behave because my mother might be looking. Now, it's not like that with God. It's not that we should be wonderfully faithful workers because God is looking down, looking to trip us up. And the second we have a coffee break, he's going to be cross with us. It's not that. It's that all of our lives take place in the lovely gaze of this God who cares for us deeply, and we're working in a sense for him. Now, why is this true? Whether we're teaching a class of children, or whether we're working in a shop, or working at home on our own. Whether we're working, by the way, for pay, or we're working and no one pays us. But still, the work of our hands and lives. It's because, you see, everything about us is a kingdom person, and if God is Lord of our lives, if Jesus is King, that means the way I work and live and behave, I'm doing it for him, primarily. And so when I dictate or write that email, and when I make that phone call, or when I mark that homework, or when I serve that customer, immediately one thinks that you're dealing with that human individual. But if you're a kingdom person, in it all, if they know you're a Christian, they're seeing how that stacks up against Christian behavior. And even if they don't know you're a Christian, we are working for the honor of the King and his glory in every activity we do. So in one sense, there's no such thing as menial work if it's done for God's honor and glory. When I first started out in ministry, I was the only staff member of the church. As the church grew, lots of people joined the team, but I was the only staff member. And for prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, I would come early to the church and set some chairs out for the prayer meeting. One day, a young teenage boy happened to come, and we'd been teaching on spiritual gifts and using our gifts. And I was on my own. I was just putting some chairs out. And he came in and started chatting to me, and he just sort of stood there while I put chairs out. So I said, "You can help if you want." And he said, "Well, it's not really my gift." So I said, "Come over here. I'm going to pray for you, and you'll receive the gift straight away." Okay. And he got the message, and he started to help. You see, somehow putting chairs out was beneath him. He'd come to pray. But actually, you know, putting chairs out is not beneath any believer. It's done for God's sake and to bless the Lord. And it's not menial done for him. I can think of a young man, not so young now, who was intellectually really challenged, truthfully. Very struggling academically, and pretty much the only job he could do was stacking shelves in a local Tesco. And the church was full of doctors and lawyers and very well-to-do, high-power businessmen. And this young man felt a bit intimidated by all these clever people. And I watched him over the course of 3 or 4 years. He brought more people into the life of the church than many of the others combined, and I'll tell you why. Because he once told me, and I went into, I don't usually go into Tesco, I find it difficult to breathe, because it's a shop. And I am emotionally unable to cope with shopping. Some of you think I'm joking. Some of the men here say, "Gosh, how do you get away with that? Tell me how I can receive the gift of lack of shopping," right? Okay. So anyway, I did go into Tesco to see if I could find him, and he was there stacking shelves. And I talked to him, I speak to his manager. And his manager said, "This young man is the best employee we've ever had. He's never going to get promoted. But he's absolutely here on time, and he'll do anything we ask him to." And you know how many of his fellow employees he brought to church? I mean, a lot. Because they'd seen how he did this very simple thing, honorably and serving God. And I think we've something to learn from this, that we do it for God's sake. Whatever we do, whether we're a high-ranking something or feel our work is rather menial. We're doing it for the honour and glory of the Lord. And then it says, and if you're a boss, you should do what's right and fair, because you also have got a master in heaven. My first degree is in human resources before I read for my theology at Spurgeon and various other things. And I remember in human resources, we were talking about both industrial relations and relations in the workplace about how the boss treated you and so on. And there was quite a famous personnel management, as it was called in those days, personnel manager, who was trying to help bullied employees cope with their boss, you see. How do you cope with a bullying boss who intimidates and frightens you? And he always used to say, when the boss starts shouting at you, you should try and imagine him in his pajamas, because that will make him feel far less intimidating to you if you can just imagine that. Now, I've got a better suggestion. Try and imagine that your boss has another boss. Almost certainly he will have, in company terms. But all masters, all great people, all those in charge, have someone in charge of them, the Bible says. They are all responsible to God himself. Part of my work these days is with fairly senior chief executives of either global companies, multinationals, head of a government department, and they throw their weight around sometimes. They carry a lot of weight. They're dealing with sometimes billion-pound budgets. They feel very powerful, some of them. And sometimes I have to say, you know, you too have a master. And so we're all, whether we're high-ranking or low, influential or apparently not, all of us have a master beyond us, the master who is God himself. And so Paul, in this passage, is really reminding us about relationships, marriage, family, and the workplace, and trying to encourage us that there isn't this kind of artificial ranking, and that all of us are doing kingdom stuff if we'll let it be kingdom stuff. By being prayerful about it, by being intentional about it, by doing it to the glory of God and the best we can, not cutting corners, not being the kind of employee that people are glad to see the back of, but those they want to engage. And somehow to rescue us from this sacred secular divide in which we say to ourselves, gosh, I'm not as important as that missionary person. Churches, years ago, I don't know whether you've got this back at your church building at Street, you'd be a normal church if you did, often had a big notice board, not unlike this notice board. And some of the churches of previous generations had a huge notice board with a map of the world, and they had missionaries where they were pinned up on the notice board. You've seen notice boards like this? Try and look intelligent, or you know, that you do know what I'm talking about here, okay? And then many churches had a piece of string or wool leading from the picture, didn't it, to Nepal or Africa or somewhere. Okay, wonderful. I mean, that's really good. What I want to see, though, is a church sometime, an actually massive notice board, and every single member of the congregation's face on it, and a piece of string or wool from their face to the place where they work, to the home where they look after children. If they're retired, to the places that they go. Because we are the missionary force of the church. It's us, doing whatever we do. It's over a century ago that a famous Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said, until the Church of Jesus rises up and views its place of work as a place of the kingdom activity, we'll never see the salvation of the nation. Because if it's all focused on so-called religious activity, it'll never flow into the workplaces of our minds and hearts, streets, homes, schools, businesses, wherever. And of course, this makes faith exciting because it makes it a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week activity where we take the Lord with us into all these situations. Now, so what does that mean? I used to play quite a lot of sport when I was younger. I still play a little bit. And I'm very competitive as a person. I know you might find that hard to believe. There's a sign in the gym that I go to. I don't... I don't go to the gym very often. I am a member because I believe that it's gym membership that makes you fit, not gym attendance. Anyway, and there's a big sign in the sports hall because a school, local school, uses it too. And it says this in big letters. It's not whether you win or lose that counts. It's how you play the game, you see. And I just think that's nonsense. Because what matters is whether you crush the opposition. That's what really matters. Winning, right. That matters to me enormously. Absolutely. I'm not going to pick up a squash racket or tennis racket, get on the court, and every other few other points say, why don't you have that one? Go on, you look a bit down. I love it when they look down. What's the point of playing if you're not trying to win? See. Now, does it mean if you're a Christian embracing every bit of your life that you should let your opponents win at squash? Is that what that means? Well, if it is, I'm sinning big time, okay. It's not that. Of course you throw yourself into it. Of course you'll play with good sportsmanship. Of course you'll be a gracious winner and a gracious loser if you have to be. Of course you'll display those Christ-like characteristics. But it's not a milk and toast niceness, you see. God isn't calling the church to be nice, heaven forbid. He's calling the church to be good, which is a quite different thing. And God calls us into those worlds of sport and leisure and work. In other words, most of our lives which are not spent sleeping are in this world. And we're doing it all to the glory of God. And it makes it incredibly exciting because nothing is outside his scope. There is nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't take advantage of if we'll let him. See, part of my life has been a struggle in this regard because until 10 or 11 years ago, I was the pastor of two large local churches. Now, what's the problem with that, you might say? Well, the answer is that you almost never meet people who aren't Christians because your entire life is wrapped up with the congregation, with some lovely, godly people and some real pain in the neck people in the church. People you'd love to have coffee with and spend time with, and some you'd like Peter's ministry with Ananias and Sapphira on. Right, okay. There are members of every church that you'd gladly send to heaven sooner rather than later. This is not a surprise. No pastor in their right mind doesn't know this or admit it. Okay. But the trouble is you're absorbed in the institution of the church. And I had to work really hard in those days to find ways to engage people who weren't coming. It's a strange club, the church, isn't it? Strange club in a way. We do have our rules and like club rules and regulations. I mean, in some ways, church feels like a kind of glorified coach tour. Here you are, you're all sitting in rows. I came in, 11 o'clock tour started. I get in, close the door, I say to you, now look out this side, see a bit of Colossae over here? Bit of another passage over here, are you enjoying the ride? You know, in most, you don't do this, but in most churches, halfway through, they collect up the fares. And then, you know, the service ends and you get off the bus and shake the minister's hand and say, thanks, nice tour, back next week. It feels sort of like a club activity in some ways. But actually, the church is the only club that exists for the benefit of non-members. It's not for our benefit. It's for those who aren't sitting in these seats, in this school, in Street. We are in Street. Are we in Street? In Street, Somerset. Okay. It's for others there. It's for the people who in their hundreds and hundreds are right now shopping at Clark's Village, worshipping a different God. As those cash tills ring the God of Mammon's praise, they're all there having a great time. I wonder how many of them are utterly aware of Kingdom People meeting. Maybe the best place to meet for church on a Sunday would be one of the cafes at Clark's Village. In the sense that you would then be in the world of the workplace for so many. Now, I don't know what God's calling you to do as a church, but I do know this, that God wants every single member of the church, me, you, to find a way which is what I was trying to do when I was in full-time, quote, Christian ministry in a local church, find a way through sport or through some other activity to meet people outside the realm of the church. And in that situation, on a squash court, on a tennis court, because I'm sporty, so that's where I'm naturally going to make those connections, that the kingdom is on the squash court, and that the kingdom, and maybe you're into something else, photography, at the photography club, or in the gardening centre, or whatever it is that you love doing, can have kingdom ramifications. But you, by the way, you've got to embrace these worlds because you love it, not because you suddenly think someone tells you you should join a gardening club, right? If I joined a gardening club, it would be a disaster beyond, really, because I would start every meeting by saying, you know, I'm bored rigid with this. You know, I don't know the difference between, a rose and a blade of grass. I have no idea. Don't know, don't care, plant it, don't plant it, cover your entire garden with concrete, whatever. So I'm not going to be a very good member of a gardening club, as I think you can tell. But our worlds, whatever they are, whatever our hobbies, whatever our interests, that in some ways that is the world of work. It's the world beyond the religious activity of the church, where, as Paul says to the Colossians, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you're doing, whoever you're speaking to, whatever you're selling, whatever books you're balancing in your accounting world, whatever class you're teaching, whatever you're selling, whatever you're buying, whatever you're doing, the kingdom of God with King Jesus longs to set you free to be a missionary agent, a kingdom agent in that world. That's quite an exciting vision, actually, isn't it, of church life? It's not, church attendance is not just a matter of turn up, sing up, and cough up. It's not that. It really is bigger, bolder, more passionate. It's more of that. And so today, the kingdom and the workplace. Colossians helps us see it's all for God's glory, whatever it is. And God doesn't make the religious distinctions we often make, but wants us to be kingdom people, whatever we're doing this week, for the glory of God. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your glorious kingdom, of which your Son Jesus is the King. We bow to him, we honor him, and we pray that whatever our hand finds us to do in the morning and in the weeks to come will be bathed with godness and kingdom life, because it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Steve. Steve's going to be back here this evening, different venue. We're normally at Glaston Road. We're going to be here this evening at 6 o'clock for a buffet, but very limited time. We're moving very quickly into a talk on where is the country headed. So if you want to come and hear Steve again on some really crucial matters and hear a Christian perspective on our country today, please come back here this evening at 6 o'clock.